Has anyone ever grown bored of God? Now, I know you're going to say, no, of course not. God and I, we got an exciting relationship. It's going to be great. But a little bit of some point of joy that we once had, especially when it comes to our depth of relationship with God. Sometimes it gets very tempting, especially after high points in our lives. Maybe it's after returning from a national youth gathering. Maybe it's after a large event, or maybe it's after a new revelation when you're singing worship songs. There's times that we have this almost super closeness with God. And then as the days pass, we sometimes feel like coming down off the mountaintop that we go, well, why can't we have this every day? Or we just stop thinking about it altogether and we just slowly drift away and God becomes a little boring. And when God becomes a little boring, what happens? Do I really need to pray today? No, probably not. There's nothing really exciting there. Do I need to be going to church? Probably not. It's not that big of a deal. Do I need to be listening to worship songs? There's this lack of intentionality, and especially to the Israel relationship. It happened on a national scale, and that can happen also, too, as even countries who maybe are close to God at one point and then maybe start fading away. The better way for us to try to understand this is, how is our relationship with God? Is God boring to you? Now, and please, I really need you to be honest, because if you end up trying to just fake it, there is only one person you're actually fooling, and that's about things. And so if you don't tell him, or if you don't acknowledge your lack of excitement, your lack of connection to God, then you won't fix it. He'll Northern Kingdom already been decimated, 722 BC. 701 BC, Jerusalem is surrounded. There's this almost this revival, and God spares, cry out Jerusalem with that one night where 185 Assyrian foot soldiers are killed by an angel of the Lord. And there's this mini revival, and there's this joy that comes back. They start losing that loving feeling. They don't care about the relationship as much as they can. Sorry, I'm just looking at the title of the screen. That was last week's title. You know what? Just take that off. Just go to a black slide. Forgot to change that. My bad. Also, think about it from God's point of view. Has God drifted away from the people? Has he, Israelite nation, they're kind of boring now? Or does he still have an incredible depth of love for him? That's why with Micah chapter 6, what some of the commentators said about this, they're saying it's like a courtroom, but it's less like a legal courtroom and it's more like family court. There's discussions that take place, just the opposite. He's trying to gain our attention and gain our relationship back. Micah chapter 6. To Micah, listen to what the Lord, do these actions, probably not literally, probably more figuratively. Stand up, plead your case before the mountains, let the hills hear what you have to say of the earth. For the Lord has a case against his people. He is lodging a charge against Israel. He's calling on creation to kind of mediate this thing. So hills, you're going to listen to this. Times that God comes on pretty strong, right? There's times that I think in our lives, God has to get our attention, and he has to do with some very harsh words. But this is going to be a little bit different, tender. So he's not in a courtroom screaming and yelling. It's almost like there's a sidebar going on as he's trying to talk to him. Verse, what have I done to you? How have I burdened you? Answer me. He's relationship that we have that is now tiresome. Are you getting bored? Is being with me weary? And I think we've often explore like things. Maybe just don't think this is going to be working out anymore. I remember I dated a girl one time, and my buddy liked me. He comes to me at one point, he goes, Mark, do you even like her? And I'm like, you know what? You're right. I don't even like her. I'm weary of her. She wants to talk to me all the time, which is like, why? God is asking us the same question. Have I bored you? Is there something that I've done as the creator? And then he starts going through this litany, which is very interesting. He goes to these four stories, these four points, to try to draw us back into a relationship. The land of slavery. Now, anytime God brings up the Exodus, it would be the death and resurrection. For the Old Testament people, the calling out of Egypt was their salvation. Passover is part of that. It is this. Remember when I forgave you your sins. Can you remember back to a time in your life when God's salvation point of your life? I think we all can. And I'm not saying, you know, I was baptized at 20 days old. I grew up in the church. But I can tell you, there was a time in my life when all of a sudden everything started becoming real. Like, well, I'm getting this. And yet God loves me, saved me, and died for me. That is an incredible thought to think. Of my salvation. That's what God is asking here now. Do you need help remembering? So again, I don't want this to people. Think back to when God's salvation was real to you. Because when you start doing that, he then goes on and he says, I also sent to you Moses and Aaron and Miriam. He said that, you know, after I saved you, I made it into heaven. That's like the bare minimum. You know what? We're good. Let's just stay right there in your faith. No, instead, he says, I gave you leaders to help guide him to a deeper relation, guide this grace. So for you, are there people in your life that you look to and you say, I have significant memories of individuals who had an overwhelming impact on my life when it comes to the relationship. I have several, especially in my formative years. I had a Sunday school teacher who loved me even though I was a total terror in her class. To me and said I'd become a pastor one day. Sorry, she blessed me. It was a blessing. I have youth leaders from when I was young, Dwayne and Belinda. And in college, people who were not only peers, but also professors and teachers who helped shape my life. And I started, saved me. He has loved me, and now he's guiding me. He goes on, because that's not enough. He says, my people, also remember what Beor answered. And you're like, okay, what is this story? So if you remember, you probably got Balaam. Yeah, Balaam's donkey. But it's really, when you read the story, it is very kind so that you get this, that Balak hired a prophet, Balaam, to go and curse the Israelite nation. Balak, he's like, well, thank you, I need your money, that's great, because he was a prophet for hire, so, you know, it's, you pay me enough money, you want me to curse someone, you want me to bless someone, I'll totally do it. So that's when he's writing, and that's not really the crazy part of the story, though it is crazy. He gets up to the top, and he told the king, he says, look, I'm just going to do whatever God tells me to do, so whatever comes into my mouth, I'm going to do. And it's all of these, Balaam starts on the Israelite nation first, and Balak's like, wait a second, I didn't hire you for that. And so he goes up again and again. And every single time, Balaam's just blessing them. What does this mean for us? Has there ever or other God turned that negative thing that Satan was trying to derail you, that negative thing that you thought was totally going to destroy your life, and somehow turned it into something positive that got you even closer to God? Not that it just turned out fine, but somehow it even made your relationship stronger. God meant it for good. So though that was a bad thing that happened, though I was thrown into jail, though I was locked up, though I was beaten and sold into slavery, God brought me through that, and that which you thought was going to hurt me and destroy me, God used it for good. Think back. What is in your life? What is in your life where you thought you were down and out, everything is wrong, there was no hope, and somehow or other God broke through in an amazing way? How is the joy of your salvation going? Because by now you're like, oh my gosh, wow. He saved me. He gave me leaders and guides to help me. I can think of times in my life when terrible things happened and God somehow turned it around for my good. But God's not done there. One more thing. Remember, I'm in the middle of verse 5. Remember your journey from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the righteous acts of God. What happened from Shittim to Gilgal? We don't really know the placeholders that well, so, and don't worry, I had to look it up too. Like, what happened in Shittim to Gilgal? You look it up. Oh, we're in Joshua chapter 3. They're getting ready to enter the promised land. The Jordan River is a flood stage. God says, go through. They got the Ark of the Covenant. Again, a great story. God's like, step into the river, and then I'll stop it. I'm sure Frank up front was like, how about this, God? How about stop the river, and then I go in? And says, Bob, I was carrying a front last week. It's your turn. You get up here. Happen. And so then they step in. The water stops. Again, I would love to have been at the town where it got stopped up. You'd be like, Mom, come here. You got to see. Remember, that's when they're like, the water's just stopped. I don't know how. And then they're in the middle. People carrying the Ark of the Covenant are like, can you please hurry? Can you hurry this? I don't know how long this is going to last. And then they built a tower to it, which was probably then used in the book of Judges to inspire people to fight against tyranny. When God just did something miraculous. You don't know how something's going to work. Maybe it's not bad, but you're thinking, how is this possible? God says, that's right. With you start questioning, I can't do this because this isn't possible. And then what did God do to show his power in your life? Now, if you, I'm thinking you just need to go back to step one and start over again. This happens to everyone, so I don't want anyone to feel bad. Like, I don't want to admit that I lose the joy. Pastors do this. Most important in life, pastors get busy with things. We lose focus of what's yet. That my job, first and foremost, is to have a strong relationship with God. That's the number one. I need to start going back through what God has done. And when I go back and look at what God has done in God, worship him, how have you done this? And then it should then help you when you start facing other things. Maybe you're facing a river that can't be crossed. Maybe you're facing something that's horribly negative. Or maybe you're having this lack of, where's my leaders? Where are my heroes? Or maybe you're even struggling with faith altogether. God says, I'm going to be there. I've already promised you. And again, it's not as if God is like, how dare you? Do you remember when I did this for you? You ungrateful people. Do you remember when I did this and this and you just forget about? He's not flying off the handle like some angry spouse. Instead, he's saying, remember all this. And there's a reason why I want you to remember, because I'm always going to be with you. And at this point, you probably are starting to ask the question, okay, so Lord, what you have done everything for me. You have given me life and you sustain me. You have saved me because of Jesus Christ. You have given me leaders. You have seen me through the most horrible times in my life. And you've also done miracle upon miracle that I can't even imagine. Lord, what do you want from me now? All right, so here we go. What does God want from you? This is great. We're coming up to a really incredible verse. Verse 6, We now ask, well, with what shall I come before the Lord, right? Well, what do we do now? What does God want from us? Does he want all your money? Does he want all your time? Does he want you to attend church every Sunday and then maybe find five other Bible studies so every night you're doing something else? What is it that God wants? That's what there is. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? And this, God is using this hyperbole that is going to help us see what he's looking for, because we sometimes end up with these weird requirements, these weird expectations. And bow down before the exalted. Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Is God pleased with my offering? And then he takes a little bit further. Shall I come with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams? Right? I'm going to give you everything. Thousands and thousands of rams. Okay, maybe you're not a farmer or a rancher. Maybe you have olive trees. Well, the question then becomes, is God pleased with 10,000 rivers of oil? Right? Is that what God's asking of you? Look, I want it all. I want all your rams. I want all your oil. And then he goes even one step further. How about this? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? God, what if I just kill my firstborn? What would be enough to thank you for everything? Is that what God wants? God wants something different. What's really crazy about that particular passage is, now flip it around. What has God given to you? Rams, and that was cool. But has he given you daily bread? Has he sustained you on a daily basis with food? Sometimes he gives me too much food. That's why I look the way I do. I should probably eat less food. How about rivers of oil? And that often is a metaphor for mercy and also his presence. God has shouted, sin upon sin, God has covered with his oil. And then has God given us his firstborn child? Wow. He's like, you don't need to give that to me. I've already given it to you. I'm not pleased with thousands of rams and rivers of oil and the offering of your firstborn son. I've already done that. I mean, the firstborn for the sin of my soul. God has already done it. Jesus has died for you. He has already forgiven your sin. And so now you're stuck again. Okay, well, all right. So I don't need to give you thousands of rams. I don't need to give you tons of oil. I don't need to offer up my firstborn. That'd be very sad. What does God want? And he now comes to the crux of the book. The whole purpose of how God wants us to act. There's lots of these statements that come throughout, so I don't push this too far in that it's forever and all times. But this is what is helpful when we recover this joy. That's what should have been the title of my sermon, because that was what I put in the newsletter. Three things. Thank you, Joshua. See, that's why he's brilliant and can do that. You got it. Yeah. That actually worked well. Right when I'm going to the title now, it's like, yeah. So what are the three things? Verse 8, he has showed you. Now this is interesting because he says, oh man, which we would not, it's not oh man or it's oh woman. It's oh. What he's trying to say is, nation, that's great. But you know what I'm really wanting to figure out? I want your relationship personally. Is God interested in the relationship that Searchlight Ministries has with him? Absolutely. But more important than that, what do you have with them individually? This is an individual question, individual response. How should I act? He has shown you, individual, What is good? And what does the Lord require of you? Bible passages, give lots of money to the church, volunteer for VBS. No, that's not really it. Sorry, hon. I know that you're like, yes, make them volunteer. I can't. Here's what God requires and what he asks. To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Now, I'm not one of those preachers I could have done like a 3-week series just on this one passing. You know, what does it mean to act justly? What does it mean to love mercy? What does it mean to walk humbly? So very quickly, what does it mean to act justly? Do not mistreat others. Right? I think we've heard that. Love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, so that's what this is saying. Act justly. If something happens and someone is wronged, you make it right. If you are someone who has wronged someone else, you make that right. If there are people who are being oppressed or hurt, you are there to help out. If you have the opportunity to swindle someone out of something and they don't even know it, you don't do it. You act justly this way. And that's okay. Now, I'm telling you, you will never succeed in part of you. God has said, act justly. Act properly. For mercy, it is the word that is one of the most powerful words in all of the Old Testament. That is chesed. That is the out on us. It is a one-way love relationship. It is not contingent. It is not a quid pro quo. It is, I will love you if you volunteer for VBS. I will love you if you sing in the worship band. I will love you properly if you put the right words on the screen. I will love you if you get the camera set up properly. That's what God loves us. So, period. So who do we love? Everybody. Is there a contingency? No. You mean if they look like me, smell like me, talk like me, vote like me, root for the Rams or the Raiders or the Denver Broncos. Yeah, I don't know. We don't have our Cowboy fans here, so that's good because they need a lot. Are you a Cowboys fan? I'm sorry, Michael. We love each other, period. So we look for justice, we act properly, we love our fellow man, and then we pour mercy and grace on others in the same way that God has done it for us, and then non-Christian humbly. Because let me tell you, there is no greater turnoff to non-Christian. You're like, yes, I'm staring at Christian. Oh, yeah. Have you've met them, right? That is bad, and that is a turning at one. Yes, there are times that I end up doing that, and that is humbly. Walk humbly with God. That's what he wants. Keep your rams, keep your rivers of oil, even keep your first. Love mercy, walk humbly. Thinking that you are better than everyone else, that's a problem. I know that this happened. I'll go back to my childhood. There used to be, I think it's still on, right? Like TBN and the certain preachers that are like so amazing. Like they speak and they've never sinned ever in their life. And I'm thinking to myself, that just doesn't sound right. This seems really weird. So those that set them up and say, just simply act like me because I've got the right relationship with God. So Irene, just do what I do. As I share my mistakes with God, as I show I don't have my life together, as I sit at the foot of the cross and say, Lord, please forgive me and help me and sustain me and build me up. And when we have that as our attitude, the church can't be stopped, period. Now, what will happen if we don't follow this? God goes on, and this is one where I wish I could like stop here. Like, this isn't a great, great point to stop. Like, God loves you. He sacrificed his firstborn. So here's what you do, and continue to love others, and continue to love God. That'd be great. But he wants to make sure you know something, that if you don't, things are going to be difficult in your life. Do you ever, hopefully now, maybe you're not quite so bored with God. Maybe now the relationship is a little bit stronger and a little bit brighter. Think now of your satisfaction with life. Are you satisfied with life? Are you satisfied with where you're at? Do you have contentment? Because this is, I'm going to summarize it and then we'll read through it. God says, if you do not act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly, you will never be satisfied, ever. But when you have those three things, all of a sudden, I am satisfied with the Lord. The Lord is good. The Lord's love endures forever, no matter where I'm at. If I'm in a jail cell, if I'm on a mountaintop experience, if I have no money in the bank, if I have millions of dollars in life insurance, it will not matter because I am satisfied. So this is what he says. Listen, the Lord is calling to the city and to fear your name and his wisdom. Heed the rod and the one who appointed it. So that means, yes, there are times that bad things happen. Am I still to forget, O wicked house, your ill-gotten treasures and the short ephah, which is a curse? This is going back to the act justly part. So, you know, there's the Norman Rockwell painting. I wish I could have found it. It was a great painting. And it's got a butcher that's selling something. He's got a scale, and he's kind of pushing down on the scale. And then there's an old lady, and she's got her little purse, and she's got some stuff. And what is she doing? She's pushing up on the scale. And, yeah, how about this? Just don't put your thumb on the scale. Be satisfied. Be justly. Don't be off. You'll rip more people off. Isn't there a reason why Ponzi schemes and Bernie Madoffs, when do they ever just stop? Like, okay, I just swindled some poor old lady out of her complete retirement, and I just got $10,000. Isn't that enough? Well, no, of course not. Because if you do it once, you can do it twice. Oh, I just swindled 10 people out. Great, I'm now up to $100,000. Why are you never satisfied? Because you're not walking with God. You're not acting justly and loving mercy. Verse 11, shall I acquit a man with dishonest scales, with a bag of false weights? Her rich men are violent, her people are liars, and their tongues speak deceitfully. Therefore, I have begun to destroy you, to ruin you because of your sins. You will eat, but not be satisfied. Your stomach will still be empty. You will store up, but save nothing. Because what you save, I will give to the sword. You will plant, but not harvest. You will press olives, but not use the oil on yourselves. You will crush grapes, but not drink the wine. You have observed the statutes of Omri and all the practices of Ahab's house. I won't go into those details. It's just you followed after wicked practices. And you have followed their traditions. Therefore, I will give you over to ruin and your people to derision. You will bear the scorn of your nations. This is what happens when we don't act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly. Your life will never be satisfied. If you are looking for satisfaction in life, if you're looking for the joy of your salvation to return, you need to look no further than what God has done for you. That he has saved you, even though you didn't deserve it. He forgave all of your sins, even though you are terribly wicked, and so am I. He sacrificed his only son on your behalf. Not because he thought it was fun, not because he thought it would be a great idea, but it was because of his intense, incredible love for every single one of you individually. Yes, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, but I like to just put your name in there. For God so loved Mark that he gave his one and only son. Remember the people that have brought you through difficult times in your life that have shaped you and formed you and given you instruction and guidance. Maybe it's parents, maybe it's church workers, maybe it's grandmas who are super, super wise and amazing because of all the things they say. Maybe it's a little child that says something and it just totally blows your mind away. God's given you that. And if you want to continue to restore, then you go back to, how God has got you through bad times, and then how God has done miraculous things, and that restores the joy of our salvation so that we individually can act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly. Let's pray. Father, you are good. You are righteous. You are gracious. You are loving. You are merciful. You have done so much, and thank you, Lord, that you don't just simply, like, toss us to the side. I know, gosh, if I had to deal with a relationship like that, I wouldn't be saying, look at all I've done for you in a nice way. I'd be screaming it and yelling it from the top of my lungs. But Lord, you are good and you are loving and you care so much for your people. You care so much for me. So Lord, we are asking for your presence in our life. Forgive us when we have grown bored of what you have done, when it has not been exciting in our lives following you. So we want to remember all that you have done. And Lord, we want to be your people, and we know that that then comes with, after this salvation that you've given to us, you've asked us to walk a certain way, to act a certain way. And if we do, we're going to be satisfied in life, and then also we'll be joining together with you in heaven forever. Forgive us for drifting. Forgive us for failing. Now, Lord, come and give us your Spirit and your forgiveness once again. Thank you for calling us back into this deep relationship with you so that we may serve you until life's end. In Jesus' name, amen. For communion.